hope you guys can understand me. I don't know what happened to my voice, but all you know, I've been struggling with that a little bit for quite a while with this cancer business, but it was fine this morning. Then I used some nose spray, and all of a sudden I can't talk right. Yeah, I don't know what it did, but did something. That's all right. We can get through it. Lord, help us. Well, I don't have a Mother's Day message for you ladies, if that's what you were looking for. But I've struggled with Mother's Day messages. Where did Tristan just be, that scripture I've used before? Tried to make it positive, and I think I did. But my wife really struggles with that passage. That she says she just don't feel like she measures up. Well, I don't want to give people something to struggle over. I want to encourage them as mothers. So today, I just want to pray for you mothers. And I know we've already prayed for you, but let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll pour out a blessing, Lord, upon these mothers that are here. Lord, all those that aren't here either. Lord, that you'd just help them. Help them feel good about themselves, Lord. Not just to feel good about it, but Lord, help them know they are honored. And Lord, us guys aren't very good about saying things to them to encourage them and help them as mothers. But Lord, I know we feel and don't maybe express as much as we should. So forgive us for that. But Lord, we want to honor them today. We want you to bless them. We want you to have your hand upon them. Lord, I pray that you just help them to enjoy life as mothers. Lord, we're thankful for all of our children. Lord, we just ask that you'd help them to honor their mothers too this day. Not just this day, but every day, Lord. Help us to express thanksgiving for our mothers. So Lord, work in their lives. Help them to follow you and walk with you. Help them to be godly examples, Lord. And just use them to lead others to you. So thank you for them, Lord. Be with us now as we look at your word. Pray you'd use it in our lives, Lord. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at 2 Peter 1 through 11, and I've asked Mike to come and read it to us, but not for a few minutes here. In Peter, he's writing to the same believers in 2 Peter as he did in 1 Peter, and it was to the believers in Asia Minor who had received his first letter. In this book, in the second Peter, it talks about false teachers that threaten the churches, not like just in a verbal way, but more in the foundations of truth and about righteousness. And then Peter wrote the book to exhort believers to diligently pursue godliness and a true knowledge of Christ. These false teachers and prophets were undermining the apostolic truth that they had been shared, that the apostles had shared with them. And there was other things being added to or taken away or false stuff being taught. So what's Peter's purpose? In 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, it says we're to be on our guard and to grow. And just to read that, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned. I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail here. So did you know that the NIV Bible, I use the NIV, as you hear, and when I'm preaching, because it's easier to understand in some ways. But in mine, it'll say one thing, and so I'll tell Teresa, type the one in, type it in from online, and it's an NIV Bible, and it don't say the same thing. It's not worded the same. I don't know what the differences are, but every now and then I catch it. So the one from online says, since you have been forewarned, I don't really like that as good. Of course, I guess we're not supposed to be choosing, but in mine it says, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There was a great emphasis on the word and the certainty of the fulfillment of divine promises in 2 Peter. So, Mike, would you come and, where are you? Oh, he's right behind me. Okay. Would you read those for us? I'd appreciate it.
Okay, I'm here now. So 2 Peter 1, 2-11 says, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, given diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you. This will be good because you read it out of the King James, and now as we go through it, we'll look at what it says in NIV. But I've been going over this section of scripture for a long time, reading it and rereading it, and there's some things that I just feel like are really good for us to know and understand. And towards the end, I'll share with you one little phrase that has really been, I think, why I have been looking at it so hard. But so if we look at verse 1, he's writing this to us who have experienced salvation, to those of us who are born again, those who have received Christ through faith, the same faith as the apostles. Verse 2 talks about grace and peace be yours in abundance. You are experiencing this grace and peace, which are ours, comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So how well do we know them? How well do we know the scriptures? Let me just read those out of my, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how well do we know them? In verse 3, which says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. How well do we know these promises? In that verse 3, he says, talks about divine power that is given everything us that we need for life and godliness. It comes through our knowledge of him, Jesus. So I guess the question comes down to, how well do we know the word? How much do we read the word, and do we really pay attention to the word? He's given us this power for everything we need. He's given us the power to live out this Christian life. He's given us power to live a victorious Christian life. Some people seem to struggle so much, and I'm like, we can be victorious. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. But we don't live in our sin. And we can overcome our sin and have victory over that. We can have the victory over sin and the power to live in godliness. Godliness is like, means set apart. And yes, when we accept Christ, in his eyes, all is forgiven. It's a new life. He sees us as being godly. But there's a struggle that people seem to really struggle with, because on one side there's the grace, and the other side it talks about holiness. And there needs to be a balance in there. And what I see so much is that people take one or the other and they run with it. And, you know, we need to have that balance. Because grace is true. It talks about grace. We're saved by grace. But yet, on the other hand, people take grace to do anything they want. And I don't believe that's right, because he talks too much about holiness and godliness in the Bible. So we need to not get legalistic about that and go away the other way. But yet there's that balance, I think, that we need to have in our lives. And here it's talking about in verse 4 about precious promises. So let's read that. Verse 4. Though through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Very great promises. What are the characteristics of his promises? For one thing, they're unfailing. 1 Kings 8:56. We're not going to look at all of these, but I want to mention them. They are assured by ability in Romans 4:20-21. So what's that mean? God had the power to do what he has promised. He made a promise, so it's true. It's going to come true, whatever he promises. He's got the ability to carry out the promises that he makes. His promises are grounded in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:2. His promises are infinite, of infinite value, 2 Peter 1:4. His promises accumulate in everlasting life, 1 John 2:25. So it's talking about through the promises you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Wow. That's powerful. That he can say we can escape the corruption of the world. We don't any longer live in the world in one respect. When I accepted Christ, I was walking this way. I've given this example before, but walking this way in sin. When I accepted Christ, I turned around and walked with him in the newness of life. Things were different after that. So we might say there's born again. John 3:16 talks about, John 3:3 talks about being born again, or regeneration, you might say. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that new creation that I was talking about. We should become like Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4 says we can escape the corruption in the world. So what causes the corruption? Evil desires, it says. Ephesians 2:1-10 talks about this, talks about the sinful state of man, and then salvation through grace. Verse 5 here in 2 Peter says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So that's 5-7. It works up and says love at the end. Love never fails. Love is always there. Forget where it says that. There's three things that were left. What was it? The last one's love. I can't remember the other two. But it's like a progression there. It's like it progresses. So on verse 5, it says, for this reason, that's kind of like saying therefore. In other words, look back. For this reason, look back at what was before. So the reasons. So because of verses 3 and 4, for this reason it says, make every effort. So when he talks about effort, that sounds like work, right? We're not saved by works, but it takes effort to walk and live for the Lord. He'll give us the power to do that, but it's like it doesn't just happen. It takes effort. You got to work at it a little bit. And sometimes we can go with grace and say, we don't need that. It just happened. Don't get me wrong. I believe in grace, okay? But I also think that sometimes it takes effort. Even though we're not saved by our works, it'll take effort to live out that life. And he says he'll give us the power to be overcomers. He'll give us the power to do that. So I'm like, exercise your faith. Exercise your faith to develop these qualities that it's talking about that we just read. It's called spiritual growth. It's like it's happening. They're growing. He's encouraging them to grow. When we talk about growing in our faith or spiritual growth, Ephesians 4:15 says, grow up in him, Christ. That's who it's talking about. Grow up in Christ. Hebrews 6:1 says, go on to maturity. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like a baby craves spiritual milk, so you may grow up in your salvation. So we all are pretty familiar in this area with animals. So if you take a baby animal, I'll just use the example of a calf. Man, I'll tell you, those calves go after those cows. And the calves will grow fast. And pigs, I guess I use these kind of things because I'm familiar with raising pigs or cattle and stuff. But they grow fast. And it's saying here, we should crave the word and that by it we'll grow up in our salvation. I used this example one time in a different sermon, but people grow up and they go to college, kids do, or even, I guess you could even look at this in school period, high school or something, but I think of it more college age. When you take a class in college, by the end, they test you to see if you know the material, right? Well, we need to know God's material. This is the book that helps us live our life. This is God's word, and it's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword it talks about in the word. I need to know this book well, just like I would need to know the material if I was taking a college class. And yet I can tell you, I've lacked over my Christian walk of really getting in the Word as much as I should. And I think a lot of us do. And then we start to struggle, and we start wondering about things. But just go to the Word. Fill ourselves with the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I accepted Christ and moved over here, the guy that led me to the Lord gave us two pieces of advice. Go find yourself a good church and stay there. Don't be moving around. Read the Word of God, read your Bible, in other words. Read your Bible. He says, you can read all the other books later. He said, read your Bible. Get to know the Word. He said, you can read about these other things later. And Sometimes I wonder if I should even read those other things, really. But so, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we mature? It's talking about we should grow. So how can we mature? By putting off childish things, 1 Corinthians 13:11. By cultivating understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:20. By striving after the Christ ideal, Ephesians 4:13. By partaking of the deeper truths of the gospel, Hebrews 5:14. So many times I see people, and it's kind of like they view salvation as the end result. I'm like, that's the beginning of a great walk with God and how he works in our lives, how he helps us through each day. And he has this wonderful plan for us if we'll just accept it. So we were walking this way in sin. We ask him to forgive us, come into heart and life, being born again, however you want to express that. We start walking this way with Christ. New believer, don't know anything. But he has this perfect plan. We need to know the plan. One way to find the plan is read the book. And so we need to go deeper. We need to understand the deeper truths of the word, of the gospel. Another way we can mature is by overcoming temptation, 1 John 2:14. We already read the list there of the verses through the verses in Peter here from verses 5 to 7, and it lists all those things. I hope that in my life I'll grow in those things from one to the other, and I will become more like Jesus. One commentary said it this way: add to your faith it uses that in the verses there. Peter lists the virtues a Christian must develop in order to be spiritually victorious and fruitful before God. Talks about it in verse 8, but it don't just happen. Remember, it takes effort. It don't just happen. And if we just keep playing around with God, you know, not really seeking him and living for him, then we wonder why we struggle. Maybe we struggle with our security in Jesus, or maybe we struggle with sin more than some do. You know, he wants us to walk with him. It's kind of, I've never been able to figure this out quite. I've never struggled with my security in him. And I often pray and ask the Lord, why is that? I know so many people that do. But I've talked to a lot of people that do struggle with that. And it seems to me, and we're not supposed to judge people, but it seems to me the ones that are struggling with it so much are the ones that are not really living out their Christianity. Now, I don't know if they weren't Christians in the first place or whether they're Christians and they're just struggling. But I don't think we need to get in arguments with people over this, because a lot of these issues, not just this one but other ones, I can see both sides of them. You know, some people say, well, they weren't saved in the first place. Well, maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I don't know. But I think if we live in him and for him, I don't know, it seems like it helps. Something helps me to not struggle with it. Anyway, it goes on here and says, where was it? The phrase "giving all diligence" demonstrates that believers must be actively involved in their Christian growth. Philippians 2:12-13 says that. Those who become Christians must surely endeavor to add to their faith these seven qualities that we've read about in verses 5 through 8. Godly characteristics do not automatically grow without our diligent effort to cultivate them. So verse 8 goes like this. For if you possess these qualities, the ones that were listed in 5 through 7, and this is interesting the way they say it, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we possess them in increasing measure, that's saying to me, we don't have them all at one time. It's like we're growing in them, like we're increasing in them. Maybe we have a little bit all of them, I don't know, but it's like we grow in them. It's called growing. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. The word knowledge is interesting. The word knowledge is used in these verses that we were talking about. It was used in verse 2, it was used in verse 3, it was used in verse 5, it was used in verse 6, it was used in verse 8. We need to learn about Jesus. We need to read and study God's word. Sometimes it's hard. Okay, we've all probably struggled with this at times in our lives, where we'll read because we're supposed to read as Christians, right? So we're going to do these devotions or something, or read out of our Bible a little bit, and we'll read kind of just because that's what we're supposed to do. So I like this statement, and I don't know, I've heard it a lot. I've said it a lot at times. But now if I can find it here. Oh, here we go. It's hard to get the knowledge from our head to our heart. Sometimes we go through the motions. But we need heart change, not just head change. We need the knowledge that goes from our head down to our heart. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Peter 2:2 said, crave spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's a powerful scripture. Hebrews 6:1-2 says, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites. There's another place where my Bible said it different than the other version of NIV. Instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Read the word, grow in your knowledge of Christ. There's a kid's song. I think we sang this once here. We're not going to sing it again this morning, but I think Teresa and I kind of demonstrated it one time when, I don't know, we used it for some kind of little example. But it's called, if I can find it here, I lost my place. Oh, here we go. It goes like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And it's a fun little one. They used to do a sermon. It was called, if I can remember the name of it, I think we called it the 7-Up Sermon or something like that. Anyway, we'd sing this song, and the kids would really get a kick out of it. But there's so much truth in it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Verse 9 says this. Where are we here? Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, talking about these things listed in 5 through 7, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Wow, we need to remember that. There's not a lot more to want to say there. But have we forgotten that we've been cleansed from those past sins? Then in verse 10, he uses that word therefore, which again, we need to look back to see what was written before that verse. And it says, let's read verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And so it says, be eager for what? To make our calling and election sure. You can have security in the Lord. You don't have to wonder if you're saved. If you accept him and you obey the word, you don't have to worry because you're going to be walking with him. Now, if you're disobedient and you don't follow him, yeah, you're probably going to wonder because you're going to be wondering if you're good enough. We can't get in because we're good enough. We can get in because of who we know. The blood of Christ is what cleansed us from sin. I don't argue with people over some of these issues because I found there's no sense in it. People aren't in agree. You can make a pretty good case for a lot of different things in the Bible on both sides of issues, you know. It's hard for me to have an opinion one way or another, but I'm not going to argue with people about it. Because I know one thing, if I look to Jesus and I walk with him, I don't try to see just what I can get away with in the Christian life. If I can say, hey, I want to become more like Jesus, continue to walk in him and obey him, I don't need to worry about it. Verse 11. This is what got me interested in this section of scripture here, because it says, talks about never falling in verse 10, and 11 starts, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm like, so what's this rich Welcome. I watched this TV program and it ended with these doors like walking out on a patio or something. It's all fog, you know, the guy's dying, in other words, and he walks through these doors and it's all misty or whatever, you know. But it got me to thinking, so what's it really like at the point of death? We know we go to be with the Lord, so do we just automatically, you know, you go to have these operations and they put you out and it's kind of like you're laying there and all of a sudden everything just kind of goes away, you know. Well, when all that goes away, is Jesus going to be right there? I know he's going to be right there, but how's that all going to happen, you know? It's kind of interesting to think about it, just what happens at that point. But this scripture is saying that we have a rich welcome. I don't even know how to explain that to you, but it hit me, and all I can think of is a couple different things. Number one, our family, we're kind of close. Some families, more formal, you know, you shake hands, and, which is good, you know. You meet somebody, whatever, you shake their hand. And our family kind of started out that way, I guess. Now we hug each other. When they all come, we hug each other, you know. And we just love to be with each other. And I wonder, when we get there in this rich welcome, is everybody going to come and hug us? Is our, you know, is our family going to come and hug us? Is Jesus going to hug us? How's that all going to work? You don't tell us. But it's going to be a rich, and it calls it in some translation, abundant welcome. And I've been thinking about that a lot. And then I thought about the verses that say, has to do with the prodigal son. And I want to read that. Not the whole story. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Got it marked here. So the whole thing is Luke 15, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I just want to look at how he greeted his son back. And I want to do this because I think it is an example for us of when, how Christ responds to us. And that goes like this. Let's see, 15, verse 20. So he saw his son coming from a long ways away. I'm actually going to start it. No, I guess I'll start right there at 20. And it says that the man, you know, because he spent all his inheritance and everything, now he's going back to his father. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Or was I going to stop? Oh, 24. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Could that be a little bit of an example for us to see about what it's going to be when we go to see Jesus? Seems like it. Think of another thing. Think of, what would you do if your mother walk through that door right now. Somebody's walking through, but it's not a mother. But think, how would you respond to that? How would they respond to you? I'll bet you'd run and give them a big hug. Maybe unless you had a lot of family problems or something beforehand, but if my mom walked through that door, I'd run and give her a big hug. It'd be a great time of reunion. I keep losing my place. Here we go. So in view of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through 14, what should we be? Look at that. 2 Peter. Get back to my place here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. Oh, man, I don't know what's wrong with me today. It's wrote right on my paper. I printed it out. It says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. We must understand that a commitment to both sound doctrine and a godly life is essential for all of us believers. I want to read you verse 12 in 2 Peter. And Peter's telling them this. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And verse 13 says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So you guys know what I've talked about today, but just like Peter said, even though they knew that back then, he was reminding them. And he reminds us of so many things in his word in different places. So today, I just want to remind you guys, even though you've probably heard stuff like what I've talked about today, I just want to remind you to live out these things that we read about. I just encourage you to, when you go home, to look at those verses and think of it in the light of this rich welcome that we're going to have one day when we go to see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to read your word. Get into it, Lord. Study it. Help us mature in you, Lord. Help us to live out this life that we see in these scriptures. Lord, thank you that one day we'll be able to be with you and experience that rich welcome, that abundant welcome that we'll have when we come to see you, Lord, and you take us home. Lord, we need you. Help us to put in this effort that it talks about, Lord. We know we're not saved by works. We know we can't work our way into heaven. But Lord, we need these qualities that it talks about in these verses. Would you help us with them, Lord? Help them become more part of our life. Help us to increase in them, Lord, like we've heard today. Just be be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.